Let me read you a portion of scripture that I hope will come true today with you. I can't make it happen. I wish I could. I would. Every time I preached, I would make this happen if I could do it, but I can't. I don't know what kind of shape your heart's in today. Some of you may be cold. Some of you real sad. Some of the people have a lot of troubles today. And I would hope the Lord would do this today. So if you'll turn with me for a minute to Luke chapter 24. This is not really what I'm going to preach about, but I hope the Holy Spirit will do this with us today. This is the two men who were on the road to Emmaus. And the Lord had been crucified, and they were very sad as they were walking along because they thought that it was all over with. They loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They'd seen him perform miracles, had heard his teachings, knew what a godly person he was, the only perfect man that's ever lived. And yet, he was cruelly taken and abused, crucified, finally died the death of the cross. And they were just so sad, they thought it was all over with. And you know, sometimes God's children today think they're all over with in a way. They get in despair. And they can imagine, really, the refreshment they're fixing to get. And I hope you will also realize God can refresh you, even in the midst of your troubles. You got to remember now, we serve a God that's exceeding, he's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we're able to ask or even think. And, you know, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. The Lord made that plain. There's nothing too hard for the Lord. But sometimes we think it is. So I hope you'll take heart today because God can do things sometimes at unexpected times. Sometimes in the very midst of our difficulties and sadness, and people get into despair sometimes. The devil wants to do that, you know. The devil actually likes to drive people to commit suicide if he could. Now, he can't make you do that, but he'll influence you to do that. He'll try to. There's lots of ways to commit suicide, sometimes a slow way, sometimes a sudden way. And the devil majors in despair, and God majors in hope. He's the God of all hope. But, you know, when the devil tried to cast the Lord down, but he didn't try to cast him down. That's the point I want to make. When he was tempting the Lord, he tempts you also, you know. The devil came to the Lord after he'd been baptized, and he tempted him in the wilderness. And one of the things he did was he said, cast yourself down from this pinnacle of the temple. Because then he quoted him a scripture, because he always used the scripture wrong. He called it written, he'll give his angel charge concerning thee, and they'll lift you up, let you dash your feet against a stone. Because the devil, the Lord countered the correct scripture. The point is, he could not throw the Lord down. He tried to get him to cast himself down. He's always doing that to us also. We sometimes do self-destructive behavior, have self-destructive attitudes. That's the devil doing that. But God's the God of all hope. So you listen to this now. This is beautiful to me. And I hope God will do this with some of you today. I wish he'd do it with all of you, myself included. But here we are now, these men on their way, on the road to Emmaus, sad as they can be, talking about how it was with the Lord, how they thought things were going to be a lot better. They couldn't believe it ended this way. So I got to read to you just a few scriptures here that just thrill my soul. Beginning in Luke 24, verse 27. This must have been some scene. Try to put yourself in their position. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures these things concerning himself. Now that must have been some conversation. You think about that Old Testament and all the figures it had of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think about Isaiah 53. We may read some of that today, but who knows. But anyway, that must have been some discourse. And they took a long walk, probably lasted a long time. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village, whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further, but they didn't want to get rid of him. They were too intrigued with this man. They did not know who he was at this time, the risen Christ. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening. The day is far spent. He went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them. Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. He vanished out of their sight. This is the verse I want to concentrate on. This is a beautiful verse. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us? By the way, while he opened us the scriptures, my friend, I hope God will give you a spiritual heartburn today. Sometimes our heart gets so cold, we think they'll never be warm again. And these guys thought, man, they'll never be warm again. You may think that sometimes, too. Isn't that wonderful, though? They didn't know what was going on. They didn't understand for sure what was happening. They didn't know who this was until God opened their eyes. But there's something going on. They knew there's something wonderful about those scriptures. And so the Holy Spirit did that, no doubt. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he opened to us the scripture. I hope God today will let your heart be warmed and burn within you. And I try to tell you some things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to preach a simple sermon, if God bless me to do it. You pray that he will. I really got three titles to it. I've been thinking about it. I got three titles to it. One of them is the title of a book a man named Fulton Alpha wrote many years ago. Called The Greatest Story Ever Told. The Greatest Story Ever Told. And then I got another title for it when I first thought of this as my first title, because I'm going to speak to you from a certain place I'll give you in a minute, called The Heart of the Gospel. The Heart of the Gospel. And then finally, there's a line that moved me deeply. It may not move you. I hope it will move you. But I was reading about C.S. Lewis, who one time was an atheist, and God, by his Holy Spirit, brought him to know Jesus Christ. So he began to tell his students at Oxford there. The great English professor began to tell his students at Oxford, some of them, about Jesus Christ. And one young man would always say it this way, and this moved me, just the way he said it. And here's how he would say it. And is it true? And is it true? This most amazing tale of all. See, C.S. Lewis told him about the story of the cross. This kid from Oxford, this young student, would say, and is it true? And is it true? This most amazing tale of all. That removed me the way he said that. So let's go to the scriptures, and you be praying. And I want to use for a basis 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And you'll see why I call this the heart of the gospel. And it won't be a new story. I hope it'll be new to you in a way, but it's an old story. You know, we have a song in our book that says, I love to tell the story. I hope we'll love to tell the story and experience it again. Because really, no matter what kind of trouble you have today, they don't really matter at all if this story is the truth. If this is a true story, you're included in it. Nothing else really matters when you get right down to it. But we have to be reminded of that. We have to be reminded of that. You know, we really live in two different worlds, we who are born again. People who are not born again only live in one world. The people who are born again, they have this old world that bothers them. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, the things we see. And we concentrate on that world sometimes too much. But then we got another world we're living in also. And that's why that Paul did tell the people in Colossians, if you be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection not on things of this world, on things above. So we have, but sometimes, you know, we get out of focus, don't we? We forget the real world is that heavenly world. We forget that what we got to do is, like Paul said, and you've heard me quote this lots of times, I have to quote it one more time. He talked about the sufferings and trials God people go through there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He said, we make it, we survive, because here's how we do it, he said, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Because the things that are seen are temporal. The things are not seen, they are eternal. So, my friends, it's the greatest story ever told. It's the story of the cross. And we call the cross the crown. Our hearts get so cold sometimes, we don't really even, we know about the cross, but we don't think about it the freshest we should. But no wonder Fanny Crosby wrote that song, Near the Cross, Near the Cross. We need to live near the cross. That's really the best thing to inoculate us from the world. Because nothing will make us sick of the world more than hanging our heart on the cross. You know, sin can be real pretty to us, because we're rotten sinners. But we keep our eyes focused on that suffering, that triumphant Savior. It makes us sick of the world. So we need that. And the devil will do everything he can to deter us from thinking and contemplating on the cross. Let's read this text now, and you be praying for me, because I've got a lot of places I may go. I don't really have anything written down. I'm just going to be using my mind and the Holy Spirit to go to some scriptures today, something we could go to. But I hope that God will give you some spiritual heartburn today. It would be my prayer. Let's read this 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. This is the gospel now. This is the heart of the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And that word gospel means good news, as you well know. As the angel said, glad tidings of great joy. Glad tidings of great, that's the good news, the gospel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Here's the heart of the gospel. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he is buried, he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now, there's a lot in the gospel, but that's the essence of the gospel right there. He died for our sins, he rose, he was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's what I want to talk to you about a little bit today, if you'll, Lord, bless me. You know, we're in terrible shape without the Lord. We're sinners and rotten sinners. God cannot fellowship sin. He won't fellowship sin. I even today was thinking, and Timothy and I were praying here, had a good prayer time this morning, and I had to just, again, thank the Lord. I said, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, who should stand? No one would stand. But the remedy is what the Son of God done for us. So I want to talk about his death, first of all. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to go to some places I think of them. Philippians chapter 2, first of all. Let's look there. This will give the whole story, really. Let's read Philippians chapter 2. Let's begin at number 4. And I made this point before. Every time we have a Christological scripture which talks about the work of Jesus Christ, it usually had a practical application. What I'm saying is this gospel should affect our lives. And I hope it will today when I preach it to you. It will refresh you and you want to live for the Lord. Because every time I can find a Christological scripture, it's found in a practical context. It's amazing. I'll read you 3 or 4 of those and show you what I'm talking about. This is one of them. What Paul's doing here is in trading to church unity. He wants people to live at each other's feet. But what's the greatest incentive to do that is the example of Jesus Christ. You know, we washed feet last Sunday evening. We had our communion service of feet washing. What's going to make us want to live for each other at each other's feet because of what Christ has done for us, the attitude that he had. So let's look at this, beginning of verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, every man also on the things of others. He's going to give the preeminent example in Jesus Christ. Look not every man on his own things, every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Of course, this could be the mind of a servant. But let's read this, though. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know why he thought it not robbery to be equal with God? Because he was equal with God. You realize that? My friend, he was equal with God. He is God the Son. He's eternal. He's co-eternal with God the Father. He had no beginning. He's independent. He was not robbery. He's God himself. Now, many of the cults today deny that. The Mormons deny that. The Jehovah's Witnesses deny that. Many cults deny that. They say he was a great man, but he is not God. But brethren, he was God. I had a professor to call me. Some of you have heard this, some of you have not. From the University of Memphis, not long ago, he called me 3 or 4 times, and he made an incredible statement. He said, you keep saying that Jesus Christ is God. Hey, that's blasphemy. I said, Dr. Shaheen, you don't understand the opposite of that's blasphemy. You're the blasphemer. And this what? And let me tell you something. If you believe today that Jesus Christ is God, you ought to thank God for that. Because flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, his Father which is in heaven. See, that's what he told Peter there in Matthew 16. Peter, flesh and blood had not revealed this unto you, my Father which is in heaven. Because let me tell you what this man does. He said, I listen to the Gospels every morning while I'm eating breakfast. That sounds good, doesn't it? I'm glad he's trying, but anybody, my friend, can listen to the gospel every morning while he's eating breakfast and not postulate that Christ is God, has no spiritual insight whatsoever. What you do, I hope, if you were to listen to the gospel every morning while you're eating breakfast, you realize this is indeed God, manifest in the flesh. He performed miracles. He raised the dead. He walked on the water. He even could command the waves and the wind. My friend, he's the God-man. The God-man indeed. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God because he was equal with God. But look what he did. What an example for us. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. You know, sometimes we don't like it when we are put down by somebody and we are pride rears its ugly head. We need to use him for an example. But made himself of no reputation, took on him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. He was a real man. He had a reasonable soul and a real human body. And he had born in the virgin's womb. As you can see, the virgin womb of the Holy Spirit and then born. He made him, and why did he do that? I'll tell you why he did that. Just keep your finger in the Bible there, but I got a quote from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? And we'll read this in Hebrews chapter 2. Now, why did the Lord Jesus Christ become flesh? Why did he become a human being? Why did he leave his exalted position in heaven, where he's equal with God, and come to be ridiculed by men, endure the contradiction of sinners against himself, finally submit himself to death, the ignominious death of the cross? Why did he do that? Why did he do it? Look at Hebrews chapter 2, 14. For as much then as the children, he's thinking here of the children of God. You say, Brother Zach, how can I know I'm a child of God? I'll talk about some evidences in a little bit. But if you love what I'm going to talk to you about this morning, that's a great evidence that you're a child of God, if you love what I'm talking about. And it means nothing to you, my friend. That's not very good. For as much then as the children are protected of flesh and blood, they're human beings. He also himself likewise took part of the same. He had to be born a human being in order to bear our sins. For as much then as the children are protected of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Get this. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. I'm going to read verse 15 in a minute. But I'm going to read verse 14 again to you. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. And get this one. And to deliver them who through fear of death all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, many people are afraid of death. But my friend, if I can get my grasp upon this, that Christ had died for my sins, he has abolished death, had brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, I can face death triumphantly, like many of our people have done even recently, like Martha, for instance. And he delivered them who through fear of death are all their lifetime subject to bondage. My friend, many people are subject to bondage all their lives because they're afraid of death. We all are going to, you know you're going to die, don't you? You don't like to think about that, but you ought to think about it. Like I mentioned not long ago about John Gill said, we ought to live in a constant awareness of death. We're all going to, we may not never meet again as a congregation. Who knows? But my friend, for a child of God who has his mind on the sacrifice of Christ, that does not bother him. That's been taken care of. That's why I said a while ago, I don't care what kind of problems we've got. If we believe this story, and this story is true, my friend, nothing else really matters. That gives us a great freedom, doesn't it? If you're in bondage, you can't do very much. You're just hobbled. And that's what the devil wants to do. But I want to beg you today to ask God to help you live a life of liberation. Live a carefree life, not in the sense of being careless, but in the sense of being free of care. We worry about the future so much. We worry about the economic situation of our country. We worry about everything in our country. But my friend, God doesn't want us to live that way. You think about the Apostle Paul. If anybody would have been paralyzed, it should have been him. I don't know anybody that's trying to kill me right now. There may be somebody. I don't know about it. But if I did know about it, it would probably scare me to death. But my friend Paul had people after him all the time. He was beaten. He was put in prison. He had all kinds of troubles. But he's a free man because he had a grasp on this greatest story ever told I'm talking to you about today. So I pray to God that the gospel sword of today, I'm trying to wield, my friend. I like to build a big old broadsword, really, with two hands, one of those great big ones, and knock the chains off by the truth of God to liberate you, to rejoice and be happy no matter what your circumstances are, if you know you're a child of God. Let's quote those verses again. Hebrews 2, 14, 15. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The great deliverer. Hallelujah, the great deliverer. Let's go back to Philippians 2 now. I'll start at verse 5 again. Get a running start. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. Now let me say one more thing while I'm at it. Not only did he make himself a man, or become a man, in order to redeem us, that's the most important part, but guess what else? Why else did he become man? He might sympathize with us in our condition. See, we have not a high priest who's not touched with the thing of our infirmities, because he is tempted in all points, like as we are, yet without sin. Isn't that beautiful? So Jesus sympathized with us, and he knows how to do it. You know, you might say somebody, well, Kevin might have a problem that I've never had. And I might try to sympathize with Kevin, but I can, and I will sympathize with him some. But if Mac over here has suffered what Kevin suffered, he can sympathize with him a whole lot better than I could, because he'd been through it. And my friend, that's why Jesus Christ became a man, that he might experience what we experience. He knows what it is to be rejected by his friends. He knows what it is to be hungry. He knows what it is to have physical pain. I don't care what kind of sorrow you've had, Christ had that sorrow. And he sympathized with his children. He had compassion on his children. So it's been a while since you've gone to him in real heartfelt prayer and laid your case before him, do it to this very day. I beg you, my friend, do what the Bible says in 1 Peter 5:7. Casting, he's a human being, a glorified human being, the God-man. He's God and man. But he did not lose his humanity when he went to heaven. He still got that glorified humanity. So do what Peter said do. Casting. Today, listen to me carefully now. Listen to what I'm saying. Don't let it go in one ear or the other. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth. Two reasons he came. That he might redeem us, and that, my friend, he might sympathize with us. Hallelujah. In fact, Brother Bobby Poole and I were talking this week. Bobby's memorizing the Hebrew letter. I'm talking about the priesthood of Christ. And he mentioned the priest. There's two main things a priest does, and Christ is our high priest. The first thing he does, he makes a sacrifice. Then on the basis of the sacrifice, he makes intercession for the people that are entrusted to his care. Now, you think about that. We're talking about that you, Kevin. You're the one I'm talking about. You, David, been writing Hebrews too. And you see, Jesus Christ had made the sacrifice. That's been made once and for all. That's made on Calvary 2,000 years ago. And God accepted that sacrifice. He accepted it. That's why we like to sing the song, "It's Finished." When Christ said it's finished, he meant that. Listen, there's nothing to be done to redeem yourself. Many people think redemption is a cooperative enterprise between God and the sinner. That is not true. My friend, redemption is entirely by Jesus Christ. You have nothing to do with that whatsoever. So when he said many years ago, "It's finished," he meant it, the work of redemption is finished. But now he still had a work to do. And that tells we read about that in Hebrew. And I'm glad it's there. Let's quote that. I think it's 7:25. See, he ever liveth. Think of it. He ever liveth. Today, he lives today. He ever liveth. Why? To make intercession for us. He's our go-between, between us and God. His intercession is always successful because he comes on the basis of his finished work. Isn't that glorious? I think that kid was right, don't you? I think that kid was right. And is it true? Is it true? Boy, I bet that's the first time that little rackley ever heard that story. Don't you imagine? Some rich English kid going to Cambridge. Probably been brought up how to hack an atheist. But evidently God had touched his heart by his grace. And he hears this man talk about the story of the cross. Nobody is saved. And is it true? And is it true? Yes, it's true, son. This most amazing story of all. Yes, it's not a fairy story. My friend, like my old pastor used to say, these glorious truths will stand when the world's on fire. My friend, not one jot or one tittle shall pass the law till all things be fulfilled. And Christ is having his way. He's never lost one yet. He's never lost one yet. Not only does he not lose the war, he's never lost a skirmish, and he never will. Sometimes it seems like he may be losing, but he's never losing. He's always triumphant. They thought they had him. The forces of darkness thought they had him. Can you imagine the demons from hell howling with glee when the Son of God was on the cross and they saw that body mangled by the scourge and mangled by the crown of thorns and the spit on his face and putting the hair on his face. And they thought but that very thing that they thought was triumphant, my friend, he was conquering death in that very act that he performed that they thought that they were having a victory. Then he hadn't even lost a skirmish. And you know what that means to us, don't you? It said in Romans chapter 8, you and I'm meaning you now, listen to me. I'm talking, you downhearted son of God. You blue one who can hardly get off the floor. You listen to me for a minute, will you? Listen to the gospel, not me. God's word says, my precious friend, you get a hold of it now. You're more than conquerors. More than conquerors. Through Christ who loved us. Live like that. More than conquerors. Not in yourself. Through Christ who loved us. That's why we sing the song, Victory in Jesus. Victory in Jesus. All right, back to Philippians. Verse 7. Made himself of no reputation. Took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He became obedient all the way to death. And the writer said, even the death of the cross, there's no more ignominious death than the death of the cross. I saw some pictures that I don't really like to look at pictures. We don't really need the pictures like some people think we do. We get in the Bible, and still, every now and then, I like to see a picture. And I saw one this week that really made me, reminded me again. And of course, I know about it anyway. You realize what they did to the Son of God? And this, I'm going to describe a little bit of the outward suffering that he suffered for the sake of his children. But my friend, that wasn't the main suffering. The main suffering was his anguish as the father forsook his own son. You can't imagine that. I remember one time Brother Claude Ewing said, I think I may have a little bit of an idea of what he went through, because what happened to him was, you might remember one time, Brother Claude began to, you remember that Lynn? He almost died. He had a bleeding ulcer, and he had white as a sheet when in one of our meetings we had to take him home down to his house, and thank God the kids made him go to the hospital and he had to die. He didn't want to go to the hospital. He got in the hospital, he went into shock. They had to pump a bunch of blood into him. Barely saved him. Thank God they did. He's still around today. But he said, I can't describe that shock. He said, just everything went crazy at the same time. Nothing was right. He's ideas where he can't describe it. Brethren, that's a little bitty infinitesimal example of what the Son of God went through. In the Garden of Gethsemane, my friend, when the wrath of God began to fall upon him, he, in anguish, went to pray and fell on his face before God and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground, as it said, and being in an agony, he prayed the more earnestly. His sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Then they led him away and mocked him and slapped him in the face. We'll recount just a few things they did to him. And they covered his face and they smote him and said, prophesy unto us, who smote you? Making fun of him. According to Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. He said, and I gave my back to the smiters and my cheek to them to pluck off the hair. They pulled his beard out. Must have been an ugly scene indeed. He said he gave him back to the smiters. He's talking about that scourge. That's easy to read that, isn't it? And Pilate had him scourged. We can just read that in one sentence. But my friend, what they did to him was unbelievable. The scourge usually would kill people. As they took those whips with those pieces of bone and metal in there and those big old Roman soldiers, would those sadistic men would bring that across his back and tear him open. It must have been a horrible thing to behold indeed. And that crown of thorns they placed on his precious head. And you know that Christian, I'll tell you what I think now. I can't prove this, but this is what I believe, and you can believe what you want to. I know they put the nails, his hands, and his feet, but in the Greek word, that word hand can't even mean up to the wrist. And if you think about, you can feel it right now if you want to. Go ahead and grab a hold of it. How'd you like for somebody to find that depression in your hand right there, in your wrist, and put a big spike through it with all those nerves that are right there? My friend, they put those big spikes in the Son of God's precious hands or wrist and in his precious feet and hung him on that cruel cross. But like I say, much worse than that was that 3 hours of darkness. When darkness fell over the land and he cried out that anguish cry, it must have been some cry indeed. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But my friend, the reason that God forsook him was because he was paying the sin debt for us. And Isaiah 53 says this. And even this is amazing. It said, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. Why did God do that? That's wonder of wonders. That's this story, my friend. This is the greatest story that's ever been told. That's the only way that you and I can be saved, because we know that God's a holy God. He cannot and will not look at sin whatsoever. We're born in this world sinners. Some people think, oh, if I just my good works outweigh my bad works, I'm going to go to heaven. If my bad works outweigh my good, I'll go to hell. And so they keep about 51% up here and think they got it made. But brethren, the problem is we all come to this world sinners anyway, since Adam sinned. If we had nothing but our Adamic sin, what killed my baby? My baby lived only 44 hours. What killed my baby? God's word says sin brings death. My baby had the inherent sin of beauty in me that we went all back to Adam. My baby died because of sin, brethren, because sin brings forth death. That's why. And so, but anyway, the minute we get older, we start living, manifesting our sinful nature anyway, don't we? Just every time we breathe, just about we're sinning. You know, none of you, including me, brethren, none of us love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all our strength, all of our mind like we should. We never really do it, but sometimes we really left off on that. I'm amazed sometimes that people can't see their sin. Brethren, we need to ask God to show us what great sinners we are, then we'll appreciate what a great Savior that we have. But that's why He did that. That's why it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He had put Him to grief because He had paid the sin debt for His children. That's amazing, isn't it? Old story, but I hope it will be new. It'll make our hearts burn. You know, He didn't die for sin, S-I-N. This is a good point to make now. You get it very plainly. Some people think He died for sin, but He didn't die for sin. He died for S-I-N-S, sins. Who His own self, 1 Peter 2:24. Look it up, 1 Peter 2:24. I'm making a point here. He didn't die for sin in general, like some people think. For the whole world, the sin of the whole world, they'll say. And if you'll accept Christ, then that'll become real in your life. That's not the way it works, precious friend. It does not work that way. He didn't die for some sin. He did not do that. Here's what He did. He died for sins. 1 Peter 2:24. Who, His own self, bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin shall live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, why am I making that point? Because Zach Guest has lied. If I go to heaven, He paid for every one of my lies. Zach Guest has lusted. If I go to heaven, He paid for every time I've ever lusted. Zach Guest has got mad and said things He shouldn't have said. And God's word said in a judgment, I'm going to account for every idle word. If I got to do that to cover the blood of Christ, I'm a goner. My past sins, my present sins, and my future sins, my precious friend. He died for specific sins for specific people. He knew what He was doing on that cross. What was He doing? Dear friends, He was dying for all the sins of all the elect. All of them. That ought to amaze us. That's amazing. Well, it does amaze us sometimes. You sang it the last song. I sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Isn't that amazing? So He died for our sins. You know, back in the Old Testament, young people, they killed animals. Can you imagine what that would be like? Gabe, what do you think about that? Have you ever seen, you know, we're not farm kids anymore. I wasn't raised on a farm, so y'all would kind of laugh at me, some of you that were. But I was in India, I saw something just caused me to just gasp. They were killing this goat. They had this old goat up there in Yukon. And this guy got this big old knife and slipped that cut back her throat. And that thing, blood went everywhere. I just made me sick. Because y'all, a lot of y'all have seen a lot of that kind of stuff. But can you imagine, my friend, in the Old Testament, there were goat, after sheep, after sheep, after oxen, that was killed on the dedication of the temple. What do you think it smelled like around there? What do you think it smelled like where the priest dealt and the tabernacle and the temple? Warm blood everywhere. And they had thousands of animals, big animals, with lots of blood when the temple was dedicated. But you know what that blood was designed to do? To remind us of the sacrifice of Christ. God wants us to think about the sacrifice of His Son. But the amazing thing is this. Not one drop of that blood did a bit of good as far as removing sin is concerned. All it did is remind folks. See, some people today think, oh, if I sacrifice enough. Some religions, if I just suffer enough. Brethren, that's all false. Nothing does any good whatsoever. Nothing. Augustus Toplady understood that. Could my zeal will respite? No. Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save and thou alone. But you think about that blood. Think about it, Gabe. Think about that blood. They watched it. I guess some of them got used to it, like we get used to it sometimes. Maybe it shocked some of them like he shocked me the first time I saw that goat get his throat slit. But let me read you something from Hebrews 9:12. Get this is precious. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but His own blood. He entered once to the holy place. Get this next part. Don't forget this next part. Get it. I'm going to go back and get a running start. Get the whole thing now. I'm preaching truth to you. neither by the blood of goats and calves, but His own blood, He entered once into the holy place. Get this now. Having obtained, let me say it again. Having obtained, how about three times? Having obtained eternal redemption for us. Brethren, we preach a successful Savior. He wasn't trying to save people. He saved folks. He got redemption by His blood. Not a single individual for whom Christ died shall perish. I hope I die preaching that gospel. You press me to never leave that. Don't you ever leave it either. Even many good Christians don't preach that. But I want to preach it. He has got what He paid for. Let me quote it to you again. Hebrews 9:12. Memorize it. Think about it. Chew on it a little bit. Pray about it a little bit. Get in your soul to do you good. It's good medicine for the soul. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, that's heaven itself, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Every word's precious, isn't it? Eternal redemption, thank God. Never comes to an end. Redemption, He paid the price. Don't you love good Bible words? Isn't it good to just say Bible words if you get blue sometimes? Say redemption, redemption, redemption. Say eternal redemption. Say it, see if it don't do you some good. Say it to the right. Say substitutionary atonement. Substitutionary atonement. He died in my stead. He died in my stead. See if it won't warm you up a little bit. Brethren, it's the truth. He paid the price, my friend. Let's keep reading here from Philippians chapter 2. Verse 8 again. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. But oh, aren't you glad the story's not over with? Aren't you glad? We come to the cross, and it ought to break our hearts. It ought to. Sometimes it does, thank God. We need to say, but we need the whole thing, don't we? We need this other, because without this, let me give you my favorite verse on the resurrection, I guess. I got a lot of favorite verses, but I tell you, this one just puts iron, it just makes you want to say amen out loud, so loud, it'll blow your vocal cords. Romans chapter 1. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. I think it's Romans 1:3. Let me quote it to you again. He declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The most powerful act that this world's ever seen was the resurrection. We talk about nuclear power. We talk about all kind of power. Brethren, this is real power right there. Never power like that exerted. Let it be exerted again when He raises His saints from the grave. Declared to be. Plainly, declared to be the Son of God with power. A lot of people had a lot of theories about Jesus Christ. He's a wicked man, some of the Pharisees said. He's an imposter brother. He shut all their big mouths. When He came out of that grave, He shut everybody's mouth. Declared to be, thank God, the Son of God with power. And so let me tell you what we got to do then. We got to pray like Paul did. That we would live in the, that I may know Him. This is Philippians 3:10, I think. I know it is. Here's how we need to live. Now listen. It's a mixture here. It's a mixture. Oh, according to Philippians 3:10. That I may know Him. The power of His resurrection. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Being made conformable unto His death. Brethren, let's live the whole gamut. God, let me experience the fellowship of your sufferings. But oh, God, also let me experience the power of your resurrection. It all fits in together. So we live a bittersweet life, don't we, Christians? Mixtures of joy and sorrow on any new pass through. That's the way it ought to be. Kids' life will not be a big merry-go-round, a big circus. We have true joy sometimes. Thank God we have true joy, but sometimes we have deep sorrow also. That's very appropriate, my friend, considering the seriousness of life as a blood-bought child of God. It's appropriate. Okay, Philippians 2 again. Let's go to verse 9. Now, He's already died to death, become obedient to death, the death of the cross. But the story's not over yet. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted Him. Highly exalted Him. And given Him a name which is above every name. Get that. Nasib Shaheen from Memphis State. You hear what I said, buddy? The name's above every name. The name's above every name. Not Mohammed. Not Joseph Smith. Not anybody else. The name, my precious friend, is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven. And things in earth, and things under the earth. Can you imagine that? Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. We'll have a pleasure of doing that. We do it now, some, but oh, my brothers and sisters, it's going to be great when we see Him face to face and be able to do it like we really want to do it with all the sin removed. Isn't that wonderful? Those saints of God, brother, that we thought they were defeated. No wonder. They said, did not our hearts burn with us while He expounded to us the Scriptures along the way? And when the Holy Spirit opens your heart and my heart to the Gospel, it makes our hearts to burn also. Thank God. Let's go now to the Corinthian letter for a minute. Back to chapter 15. And I'll read you a few things. There's so many Scriptures we could go to, but I don't go to all of them. I can't. But I hope you can think about some of them. I'll quote you one. 1 Peter chapter 1, 18 and 19. For as much as you know, you're not redeemed. What does redeemed mean? It means you're paid for, bought. See, that's what that word really means. Bought out of a slave market is what one of the connotations of that is. And we were in the slave market, you might say. Being under a bondage of sin. And Christ purchased us and set us free. It's wonderful. But what did that? He said, for as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your father. But get this, with the precious blood of Christ, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we're redeemed with His precious blood. May it be precious to us. Now back to the Corinthian letter. Let me read those verses again. Then I'll go to the end of the chapter. I'm going to read those four verses again. Now get this gospel. This is the heart of the gospel. I hope that you can get this as the heart of the gospel. There's a lot to the gospel. This is the heart of the gospel. This is the hub of the wheel. The hub of the wheel. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. Now here we go. For I delivered it unto you, first of all, that which also I received. Number one, three things here. How Christ died for our sins. I like it. Died for our sins. According to the Scripture. That's one of those Scriptures He was opening up to the brethren on the road to Emmaus. He was buried. He really was buried. In that tomb, Joseph's new tomb. And He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's wonderful. Now, let me tell you two effects that ought to have on us. I'm going to give you two things. And I'm going to be through. I'm going to stay in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to go there in a minute. But I want you to go with me, first of all, to chapter 6. Now, what kind of effect should this have on me? If I believe that I've been bought with the blood of Jesus Christ, I believe that Christ died for my sins, He is buried, and He rose on the third day. How should that affect me? Now, listen to me. Get a fresh handle on this. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he's got a specific sin in mind. He's talking about fornication here, sexual sin, but everything would be included here. But I'm going to read to you 19 and 20. I need to get a fresh handle on the fact that I don't belong to myself, because sometimes I think I do. I think my time is my time. I think my money is my money. I think my energy is my energy. You know, kid, do you realize energy is a gift? Harris, you don't even know this yet. You're so full of energy. Roy, you got a spring, you got a leg like a spring. I like what you jump, man. I get jealous what you jump. He just springs. You ain't going to be springing for everybody. You might, you ain't going to be springing. What I'm saying is, brethren, your energy belongs to God. I remember in India, I wrote this in my diary even. I woke up in the morning, I eat a pretty good breakfast over there, and I get to go into the day's work. I couldn't believe I felt so good. And I just thanking God for it. Lord, thank you so much for this energy you give me today. Thank you, I feel good for a few hours today, God. Thank you, I really feel like getting something done, God. Thank you, I'm enthused about today, brother. That belongs to God. That doesn't say you can entertain that energy away and dissipate that energy. You got to do something for God in that energy. And that mind God's given you that works real well, use that mind to serve God. And that money, God bless you, use it to serve God with that money, my precious friends. My whole life and time, my days that God gave me belong to Him. They really do. They really do. We say that, but do we really believe that? We got to get a fresh handle on that. Look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20. What? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're not your own, he says. For you're bought with a price. We've already talked about that price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to God. Brethren, let me get a fresh handle on that. And say, I want to glorify you, God, in my body and my spirit, because, oh God, they belong to you. I don't belong to myself. Paul gloried in calling himself a slave. That word doulos that he mentions so many times, the servant of Jesus Christ, it's a word that means a slave. Paul said, I'm a slave, God. I'm glad to be a slave. I'm glad to belong to you, my good owner. I'm at your disposal. What do you want me to do? And then finally, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. This is the resurrection chapter. The resurrection chapter. I won't read the whole chapter. But it's the great resurrection chapter. We'll read just a little bit. Usually we wait until a funeral to read this. We shouldn't wait until a funeral to read stuff like this. Let's read just a little bit. Let me just begin verse 49 of 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to read the whole chapter because I want to give that last verse. It's because this resurrection, precious friends, had implications in our lives. Ready for it? Let's begin in verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. That's amazing right there. You cannot imagine what you're going to be like in your glorified state. We bear the image of Adam, but my friend, that last Adam, Jesus Christ, we're going to bear his image too. I can't imagine the glory. You're going to shine as the stars in their brightness, it said in Daniel chapter 12. Isn't that amazing? The sun in its brightness. Isn't that amazing? Can you believe that you're going to be that glorified? You won't be able to believe it. You can't believe it. I appreciate your loved ones who have gone before. Let me tell you about E.B. Hill, the great old black preacher that died not long ago. And I love to hear that sermon he preached when his wife died. And he told this, and I just began to weep as he told it, because it's so true. When he was aware his wife was going to die, he got to talking to God about it. And the Lord talked to him in the way these guys can talk is so great. He said, E.B., he said, just trust her with me. Just trust her with me. He said, you think she's pretty now. You wait till the next time you see her. You wait till I get through with her. And my friend, I'll say the same about all your loved ones who've died in the Lord. You wait till you see them again. You won't hardly believe how pretty they're going to be. You're born the image of the earthly. You're going to bear the image of the heavenly. Patty, you thought Tony was pretty handsome, didn't you? You ain't seen nothing yet. This is real, folks. This is the only thing that is real. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall also be changed. Some people who are living when Jesus comes again will just be changed. We can think that may be our generation. Who knows? But there will be one generation. That's the truth. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. We shall be changed. This corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. Isn't that great? Immortality. There's no end to immortality, you know. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the day that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then there's a great song here. It comes out of the Old Testament, really. But he's quoting it here. And it's you know, when you sometimes you taunt an enemy. That's probably not very nice in the world we live in, but this is a good taunting here. You're kind of making fun of an enemy. Ha ha, ha ha, I got you beat. I got you beat. You're taunting them. Well, he's taunting death. He's taunting the great enemy, death. He's making fun of the great enemy, death. Because they had no more power over him. It seemed so invincible. But brethren, Christ had overcome death. He'd abolished death for his children. So we can taunt, my friend, a great song of victory as we taunt in Jesus Christ. Oh, death, where's thy victory? Where's thy sting? Oh, grave, where's your victory? It seems like it's victorious. We place our loved ones to the ground. But because of the hope of the resurrection, we'll be taunting someday in those little cemeteries. Where are you now, death? Ha, ha, ha. Where are you now? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now read the last verse. Listen, those of you whose hands are hanging down today, those of you whose knees are weak today, listen to this last verse. Because of the resurrection, it ought to have an effect upon our lives. Hear what he said in that last verse. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Brethren, your life is not wasted. The devil tells me sometimes, Zach, your life has been wasted. You older people can probably identify with me better than younger ones can. I'm not old yet. Don't get that, because if I say I'm old, Judy's going to get mad at me. She always does. I'm the kind of pessimist that when I have my 67th birthday, I say, you know, I'm just 364 days away from 68. She might just drive her up the wall. But I will say this, when you get older, you sometimes wonder, you know, what's my life counted for? I wonder about that a lot. The old devil, he whippers, it ain't worth a flip. You've blown the whole thing, man. Nobody's wasted it like you have. He probably talked to y'all that way too, right? So the devil wants to make us believe our lives are meaningless. But I tell you, sons and daughters of God, there's not a single child of God whose life is meaningless. Not one. God's got a purpose in our lives. You've touched people you don't even know you touched. So my brethren, listen to this last verse. Because of the blessed and glorious resurrection, let's quote this verse in closing now. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Get this now. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Thank God for that. Isn't that wonderful? So perk up. Get a little spiritual heartburn. Be motivated by the glorious cross of God. And remember my three points again that Paul made. It's the heart of the gospel. Jesus Christ died for our sins. He is buried and raised the third day according to the gospel of Jesus Christ.